I'm hot and sweating, but that thermostat won't help me. We're thankful to be here tonight, and I'm glad I'm not like Brother Pack said about his wife a few minutes ago. Now, this is not verbatim the way he said it, but he couldn't find her. He said, that wife of mine has turned freewheel again. She's lost again. Well, I'm glad I'm not lost or freewheel tonight. Because if I didn't have absolute confidence in the sovereign will and leadership of the Lord, I sure wouldn't get up here tonight, I tell you. But I'm not sick, but I was about 3 o'clock yesterday evening, Brother Titus, wherever you went. Just about as sick as I was the time he was talking about. And I must admit, I left to preach more than anything else. But I don't know if I love it enough to want to be that sick again as I was that night. But the Lord blessed not only in allowing us the privilege to preach that night, but also in taking care of us. That's the only night I can remember sleeping in the bathroom floor. And, you know, there's a lot of advantages and disadvantages of being a preacher. But one of the disadvantages is being sick, away from home in somebody else's house, and sleeping in the bathroom floor. And wasn't anything wrong with the bed at Brother Larry and Diane's house. It was just I was too sick to be in the bed. But we thank the Lord. He's been so very, very good to us. He really has. I think of the way things have been with me and in comparison with the way things have been with other people. And I say this not trying to be put on a false humility or anything, but I do feel like Paul the Apostle said, feel like the chief of sinners. I really do. I really feel that way. Yet in spite of that, I feel like the Lord has done more for me than anybody else. Meet with preachers and things that's happened in their families. Their children brought them heartache, and I've never experienced that. And I give God all the honor and all the glory for that. Certainly wasn't either my wife or me. It was just the Lord kept me from having to suffer some of the heartache some of you have. I certainly know that no doubt as Brother Darrell Titus brought out, you better preachers and mothers and dads because of it. And again, as I said about being sick, I pray if it's the Lord's will that he'd allow me to be a mother and daddy without having to endure some of that. And I thank the Lord for you young people that are here tonight. I used to get up and preach, and I'd talk about the older preachers. But that's just about changed, you know. And so I have to talk about those that are a little bit younger than I am. So it's good to see you young people here tonight. I wonder, before we get into our message tonight, it's impossible, but I'd like to try to express my thanks to this church and her pastor for the privilege of just being in this conference, being invited to come. I think probably one of the greatest privileges and invitations I've ever received has been from a true New Testament Missionary Baptist church to come have fellowship with us, especially the privilege to preach to them. I consider it one of the greatest honors to be entrusted with the opportunity to preach in a Missionary Baptist church, that God's people would entrust me with that privilege tonight. I thank you for that. I want to thank you that are here tonight that do not have the privilege to preach during this conference. If you wasn't here, there wouldn't be anybody to preach to. We're thankful for you. I'm thankful that you'd put up with us long enough to listen to us preach tonight. Thank God for you. Certainly thank the Lord for the very beautiful singing. I mean that sincerely. It's beautiful singing. I suppose some people think, in all probability, that I've turned against singing. And I have some of it. I'm honest with you. I really have. I've been sickened out with it. I hear people preach against rock and roll, and I'm against rock and roll music. Against some country music. And I'll tell you something else. I've heard some so-called gospel music that's just about as ungodly as rock and roll music. Not too long ago, my wife called my attention to a young lady playing the piano. She sang a special, and it was just about time for me to preach, and all I had on my mind was what I was going to preach, and I didn't catch what you sang. After it was over with, my wife said, "Did you hear the song?" And I said, "No, I didn't." And she said, "It was terrible." She told me what happened, so it wasn't too long after that till the young lady started to sing again, and I listened that time to be sure. And she started through it. A few moments, she said, "That the Lord died, he knew not for who, but I just found out it was me." She knew more than the Lord did. You know, and it's sort of like, who was that brother? What are you, brother? And I forgot what said, who was it? Lulu, whatever her name is, on some program said, "Lord, you'll never know how much I love you." That's my way this. Well, I said, she knew more than the Lord did. But not trying to be funny, but it's the truth, and that's mockery and blasphemy as far as I'm concerned. But I appreciate good singing and people that love their church enough to put forth a lot of effort and a lot of time to present their church that they're a member of favorably before the eyes of the world. I appreciate that, folks. I really do. Makes a very deep impression on the rest of us, and I have enjoyed it. Enjoyed all the messages that's been preached. It's been a special thrill to my heart. It really has, and I thank God for it. Turn with us, if you will, to Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Like the rest of you, brethren, I had two or three I wanted to preach. I don't think I'll hardly get all three of them in. No, not really. But I did, really. I had one I wanted to preach, and I worked on it way back when the snow was on the ground. But I couldn't get liberty on that, and then another one. Still didn't get liberty, and finally the Lord, we believe we did find the Lord's will. He has given us, we feel, liberty to bring you this message tonight. Genesis 17, verse 1, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." And God made a covenant with Abraham. And what made that covenant so special was that God had just said, "I am God Almighty." That word Almighty is a Hebrew word that literally means the many-breasted one, which means the all-sustaining one, the source of all things, the all-sufficient God. I just call it, in Kentucky language, God enough. He's God enough. And in every message thus far that I've heard during this conference, they've emphasized the fact from the very beginning in Brother Hall's that he's God enough. I'll tell you what, if you've got God, then you're a majority. Whoever you are, if you've got God, you're a majority. And as I forgot, maybe two or three said, I know I've never lived in a time more discouraging as far as what we can see with eyes for the Lord's people than it is today. It's very discouraging. It is for me. And I get terribly discouraged if it were not for the fact that I know that he's God enough. In any situation, he's God enough. And I pray that God would enable me tonight, if it's his will, to encourage you of what we have to say tonight. Another Sunday, I was listening to Jerry Falwell on the TV, and my wife rebukes me for that, but I use the excuse that I want to know what's going on. That's why I watch it. And I really do, and you pretty well know what's going on if you watch it. But he's starting a Christian anti-defamation league. And of course, from a human point of view, I think we need it, all right. But in reality, folks, we don't need a Christian anti-defamation league. We don't, in reality, even really need a moral majority. All that we really need is the Lord. There used to be a little chorus, Christ is all I need, all I need, all that I need. It was for me he died and was crucified. Christ is all I need. And our problem today is, folks, that we're really trusting and depending upon something other than just Christ and him alone. He's all I need. One of the unique things about God's Word is that he can say so much in so few words. In Mark chapter 5, I believe he shows us in this chapter that he is indeed God enough for every situation. There are many things we could talk about tonight that he's God enough in. But I think in these things that we'll mention, you could just pull all the other things you could think of and then fall somewhere within the category of these things we're going to mention. We'd like to just take this fifth chapter of Mark tonight, and if the Lord will help us, show you that God is indeed enough. In every situation, he's God enough. In Mark chapter 5, it says, And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and with chains, and chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Now we could go on and take the time to read these scriptures, but you're familiar with them. And I'd like to take these verses and point out to you tonight, my friends, that Jesus Christ is God enough in sin and our salvation. He's all we need as far as the sin question is concerned. There's nothing else and no one else that can help us in our sin problem or in salvation. It's Jesus Christ. He's all of it. There's nothing else that you can add to it. Nothing you can take from it. Now, listen. It said that this fellow lived among the tombs. Folks, he dwelled among the dead. And that's where all sinners live. If you are a lost sinner, you are dead. If you're a saved sinner and still alive, you're living with the dead because you're living around dead sinners, dead in trespass and sin. Now, I did not know this till a few years ago exactly what it meant. When you talk about someone dwelling among the dead, until Brother Eugene Clark was preaching and he pointed out in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 6, it says that those that dwell among the dead or wander among the dead do so because they have no understanding. You know the reason saved people live and cooperate and participate among dead people is because they really don't have any spiritual understanding. Folks, if you're saved and know the Lord and love the Lord, the dead have nothing for you. There's nothing there to enjoy. There's nothing they can offer you. Nothing they can give you. Only dead people want to be among dead people. This old fellow lived out there with the dead people. And I sure don't have any desire. I'm honest with you. I don't care anything about being around cemeteries. I really don't. I'm like old Jewish missionary told me one time. He said, I am alive and I want to be among the living. But he lived among the dead. He lived where the tombs were. But then notice, it said that he had been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. You know, something that irritates me, and I just can't help it every time I hear it. The drug problem gets worse, and they say, let's educate them. They start educating them, and it gets worse. And they say, educate them some more, and it gets worse. And educate them some more, and it gets worse. A few years ago, they wanted to teach sex education, and they started, and it got worse. Today, they want to educate them some more, and it gets worse. And it gets worse. And finally, they've got so educated that they decided just to kill them and get rid of them. And go on and have their sex anyhow. Folks, what I'm trying to say to you tonight, human restraints and human means can never solve the question of sin. Amen. It can't control it. No man can tame sin. No man can control Satan and the sinful nature of man. Only Jesus is sufficient for sin. Amen. They tried everything. They tried, I don't know what all they did here. I'm just paraphrasing a little bit. But probably tried rehabilitation. You know, they say there's no need in capital punishment anymore. Just take them, put them in prison, give them a color television, feed them ribeye steak for a year or two, and turn them loose and they'll be all right. They've been rehabilitated. Not too long to the kill somebody else. I'm honest with you. I'm about like Paul Harvey. Somebody said capital punishment is not a deterrent to crime. I'll tell you one thing. Every one of those that received capital punishment, it deterred them. They haven't killed anybody else. Folks, man's means, education, man's restraint, whatever man has, rehabilitation programs, whatever it is, none of it can solve the problem of sin. Only Jesus has that solution tonight. He's the solution to the problem of sin. I'll tell you, there's been some things I've been pastoring since 1959. And there's been some things I've harped on, I've taught Sunday school on, I've preached on the radio, I've wrote tracts on, I've done everything within my power. I've ordered tracts. I've had other preachers come in. They'd preach on it. I couldn't get a thing done about it. This old man's in the same shape. A lot of my church members have been in. Some still are. Partly in it. The devil's got it. Just like I have this old boy. And he met the Lord. And he fell down and worshiped. And then I want you to notice in verse 15, and it said they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Folks, I've tried since 1959 to get a lot of people, even that call themselves Baptists, to put their clothes on, and I still hadn't got them on. But the Lord got this man to put them on. What I'm saying is, he's the solution to the sin problem. And I'll tell you something, preachers, and I still do it. You can preach on it. You can harp on it. Do all you want to on it. And you'll never get clothes on them until the Lord gets hold of them. And if the Lord ever gets hold of them, and they get in the right mind, then they'll put them on. What happened to this fella? And I'll tell you when he done it, too, is when the Lord got the demons out of him. Now you can decide for yourself what the end result of that is. But it said, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. That's the reason a lot of people are not afraid of Baptists today. Not much difference in them in the world. Why should they be afraid of them? Well, I'll be honest with you. I'm not too afraid of anybody praying that the Lord would do anything to me, goes around half naked or dressed immodest, or some woman got man's clothes on or vice versa. I'm not too worried about them. I'm talking about praying that the Lord will do something to me. I'm not too worried about it. I'm not too afraid of them. I don't believe they have much contact with the Lord. I'm honest, folks. I don't believe they do. But I want to tell you, when they start living like Jesus said, when they are in communion with Him, I'm afraid for them to pray again. And the world also is afraid of them. You know what they said about old Peter and John, didn't it? They said they saw them, that they were ignorant men, but they knew they had been with Jesus. Amen. Folks, there's a difference. Amen. Jesus transforms our lives. Amen. He doesn't save us in our sins, but from our sins. Amen. Folks, He transformed us, old boy. And I'll tell you something else. He didn't keep living in the cemetery. He's God enough for our sins. He's God enough not only for our sins as an lost sinner, in that He can blot out our transgressions and cleanse us with His blood and forgive us of our sins as a lost sinner. He's God enough for our sins after we're saved. I'm glad He is. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 6 says, if He loves us, He'll chastise us. I'm glad He doesn't let me go on in my sinful way, but He calls a halt to it. Now I want to tell you, it didn't say He just chastised us, but it said it would yield peaceable fruit. Folks, the discipline of the Lord always works.
Amen.
Never fails. If you go on in your wicked way and your evil way and get by with it, the Lord hadn't been dealing with you, because it bears peaceable fruit. He is God enough in our sinful ways after we're saved. But then, something else we find here in this 5th chapter of Mark, and it's a very serious thing to me today, and that is that Jesus is God enough in our home problems. That's where the solution is, folks. It's not a marriage counselor. I want to tell you, you're a dummy if you write to Ann Landers for answer to a marriage problem. She couldn't even help her own marriage problem, not alone yours. And I'll tell you what, it's a bad chance anytime to get somebody to give you advice when they can't handle their own problems. I'm not against counseling. Yes, I am too. I might as well tell the truth. I'm honest with you. I'm not against some of these fellows, Dobson and Adam and all those fellows. But I'm like Brother Howard Wilson Jr. said about debating. I don't see much in the Scripture that says anything about an organized debate, but I'll tell you what it does. Says it tells me to preach the gospel, preach the Word of God. Camelot preacher wanted me to debate him. I said, I'm not sure that the Lord called me to debate. I'm sure He called me to preach. I'll be glad to come over to your church and preach to you. So I don't find anything in the Bible too much about me counseling. I really don't. I'm not, and I hope you don't get offended at this. I read a lot about Jay Adams and Dobson, some of those. But what little counseling I've done, I find it usually ceases as soon as I tell them to repent. That usually winds it up. Don't go much further than that. That usually takes care of it. They either repent or they get mad, and I don't have to counsel them anymore, and I can go ahead and sleep all night. But the answer to the home problem, folks, is Jesus Christ. Listen, what happened to this old boy here, if you will. It said down in verse 19. Now let me go back up here in verse 18. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Luke chapter 8 says he asked that he might go with the Lord. I can understand that. Could you? Here an old boy is possessed of the devil. I don't know, maybe part of the demons is alcohol. I don't know. Make you get out in a cemetery. I'll tell you, to make you do a lot of things. Leave his home. After he got saved, the Lord transformed, I can understand him wanting to go with the Lord. Man, I'd like to go with him too. after what he'd done for me. But listen to what the Lord said to him. He said, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said to him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." And over in Luke 8, verse 38, I believe it is, and said, "Tell what great things he's done unto thee." He transformed him. And you excuse me, but I want to just tell you how I see this, folks. Old Brother Clyde Hancock sitting here on the front seat used to be an alcoholic. He could probably tell you more about what I'm fixing to say than I could. But I can sort of see this old boy after the Lord healed him, cast the demons out. I can see him the next day after the Lord said, "You go home." And he heads home. And this drunkard's wife looks out, or maybe the kids look out, and they see him coming. And they begin to tremble and shake. The kids run, tell Mama, "Mama, yonder comes Daddy again." She says, "All right, kids, you better go hide." But every time he'd come in before, and he'd come in, he'd beat them up. He'd knock them around. And they'd run hide. And then she'd get to looking at him. And as he gets a little closer down the path, she said, "Wait a minute. Something's wrong. He's not staggering this time. Something's different." He comes on a little closer. And after a while, it's so strange and different. The kids come out from under the bed. And they begin to look. And they begin to wonder if it's even Daddy anymore. Finally, he comes on up. And maybe his eyes still a little bit red from the past hangovers. And they're still trembling and shaking. He comes on up on the porch. And maybe the door's still hooked. Pray to let him in. And he looks in. And he says to him, "I don't blame you if you wouldn't let me in. I understand how you feel. I know how I used to be. I know how I used to treat you. But if you could find it in your heart to forgive me, and just let me tell you about what happened to me. I met someone up yonder in the cemetery. While I was out there with those dead folks, I met someone. I never met anyone like him before. He came on the scene. And oh, I know I've been a terrible husband. And I've been a terrible father. But if you'll just give me a chance, I'd like to tell you about what he'd done to me. I'd like to tell you what he'd done for me. Just let me tell you about a man named Jesus. He's the answer to my problem. He's the answer to your problem tonight, folks, in the home. If you want a happy home, if you want a loving husband, a loving wife, my friend, just get Jesus in your home." Amen. Listen to me. Say, wife, tonight, if your husband's still lost, if you want to see him saved, if you want a husband that'll love you and treat you like a queen, tell him about Jesus. Don't talk about him. Don't nag him. Don't mistreat him. Tell him about the Lord. The only thing that will solve the home problem, my friend, is Jesus Christ.
Amen, brother.
Tell you something, folks. Husband and wife, you can't stay mad at each other very long if you get down on your knees together and begin to pray. It does something to that old heart and that temper. It'll control it and it'll do something to you that a marriage counselor can never do. He's the answer to the home problem. I want to tell you, instead of running off to a divorce lawyer or a marriage counselor that might tell you there's no hope, I tell you, husband or wife, a mom and dad, you need to run to Jesus like this old boy did and fall down and worship. He can heal a broken home.
Amen.
He can save a lost husband or a lost wife. And he's the only hope your children's got.
Amen.
Is Jesus. There'll never be a complete happy home without Jesus. It takes more than a house, more than a husband, more than a wife, more than children to make a happy home. It takes the Lord to make a happy home. And I'll tell you what, you can have a happy end regardless of what the circumstances are. He's God enough in the home tonight. Tell you what, He's God enough when there's no money in the bank. He's God enough in the home. You can sit down when there's not much to put on the table. He'll be happy if Jesus is in the home. He's the answer, my friend, to the home problem. But then I'll tell you something else. Not only is the answer to the sin in the home, but He's the answer to the sin, the problem in our churches. We were talking at supper tonight. And I suppose and the thing that breaks my heart more than anything else I know of tonight is the problem and the breakup between preacher brothers. Well, there's not much you can do about it. Matter of fact, there's not anything you can do about it. But Brother Pack said, one of the saddest things I can think of among Christians tonight, or so-called Christians and Baptists, is that there's so much disagreement. That's sad, folks. Because the world sees it even more than maybe you and I see it tonight. Confusing. And yet it's there. And some say the answer to it is more program. When you have time sometime, turn over to Luke chapter 5. I heard Brother Dempsey Henderson preach a message on this. Those fellows been fishing all night. They tauled all night. They had good nets. But they didn't catch any fish. Somebody said, well, the reason they didn't catch any, they didn't have enough zeal, but it said they tauled. Somebody said, you didn't go long enough, they tauled all night. Said, if you just had better equipment, you'd have better nets, you'd have caught fish. They used the same nets a little later on, they did catch them. But they didn't catch any here. And then along came the Lord. He said, cast out. And they said, Lord, we fished all night and hadn't caught a thing. But old Peter said, nevertheless, at thy word, we'll do it again. And Jesus got in the boat with them. They went out and they cast the nets and they caught so many, the nets wouldn't hold them. You know what the difference was? It's two things that was different. The second time, they had Jesus in the boat with them and they did it according to His word. And they caught fish. Folks, I want to tell you, the answer to the church problem, getting lost people saved, and getting the church to grow tonight, my friend, is not new equipment, it's not more zeal, it's not more programs, it's not new methods and new gimmicks, but the answer tonight, my friend, is to have the Lord in His churches and operate according to His word. That's the answer. In the beginning, we won't take time to read all of this, but I want to show you. He told this fellow to go home and tell his friends. Now, after he'd cast the demons out of this fellow, and they went into the swine, and the swine ran down to the sea and was drowned, these people said, we want you to leave the country. We want you to get away from here. You're hurting our pocketbooks. You're causing us a lot of trouble. They wanted to leave. Folks, I hear that in a lot of churches today. If you get up and try to preach the devil out, you lose money. Why, you will. That deacon or whoever it is that's got quite a bit of money, you start preaching against liquor, he owns a liquor store uptown, and he'll leave. Preacher, we can't afford that. We need his money. I know that to be true. Baptist Church in Paducah, Kentucky, just a few weeks ago, buried the pastor preached a funeral of one of their deacons that owned several liquor stores in Paducah, Kentucky. If you try to get rid of the devil, it's going to cost you something. They said, you get away. We don't want you here anymore. That's what they tell us in a lot of the churches today. Cost you something. But I want to show you, now if you will, going over to Luke chapter 8, I want to show you something that happened. This old boy went home and he told his friends about Jesus and told them what happened to him. In verse 36 of Luke 8, telling us about the same incident. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away. Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done to thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done to him. And it came to pass, now listen to this, folks, the same people and the same place. When Jesus sent this man, sent his messenger back there, he began to tell them about Jesus. Listen to what happened. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, but they were all waiting for him. Folks, I tell you, the only way you're going to get people to look forward to and wait for the coming of Jesus is not gimmicks. It's not methods. It's not new operations and new programs. The only way, my friend, you'll ever get anybody to look and to wait and to love the appearing of Jesus Christ is by telling them about Jesus and what He done unto you. That's the answer to the problem in our churches. Not new fantastic monstrosities for church buildings, and I don't know what else you call them. I see them build round and square and rectangle and triangle and everything else and go into debt to where they no way in the world they can pay it, and the church just goes down and down and down. Private programming still goes down. Folks, the answer to the problem in our churches, the reason we've got division, the reason we've got a problem in our churches is sin. And Christ is the answer to sin. I'll tell you what. The reason we got a problem in our churches is the devil in it. And the only way you get rid of the devil is not by programs, not by education, but my friend, it's by Jesus. Get Him in your church. Preach Him. That's how your church will grow and get straightened out. Then secondly tonight, Jesus is the answer to sickness and suffering and trials. Notice, if you will, still in Mark 5, in verse 25. That's verse 24. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things, and of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard it, Jesus came into the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And later on, Jesus said it was her faith that healed her. My friend, Jesus is the answer to sickness and suffering and sorrow and trials tonight. He's the answer. I tell you what, when God's people get sick, the first one they ought to call is God instead of the doctor. I mean that. Old James said that when you get sick, you ought to call for the church to come pray for you. And then you ought to be sure your sins are confessed. That might be why you're sick. And then they pray for you. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And he said it might just be that God would lift you up. It might be that he'd want to use some doctors. But whatever it is, my friend, it's the Lord that does the healing. Somebody says you believe in divine healing. That's the only kind of believe in. I don't believe in man's healing, neither doctor nor preacher. I believe in God healing through doctors sometimes, and sometimes without anybody but himself. See? But he's the one that does the healing. Always. I think about what old Job said. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He said, even if it takes my life, yet will I trust him. Old Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, talking about the thorn in the flesh, God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Folks, he's enough in suffering. Sickness. But Brother Dempsey will allow me this. I'd like to tell you something. But this is a blessing to me, folks. In Brazil, her doctor in São Paulo, Brazil, had done all he knew to do, all he could do. And she was to go back to him, I believe in January, for a checkup. Because she didn't know that he'd done all that he could do. But things began to happen. They had visitors. And then her brother got sick. She didn't get to go to São Paulo. But she found out her brother was sick. They came home. He was sick unto death. So they came home to see him. She got home. He was already dead. But, and I could tell you some more, I don't have time. But she went to see a doctor in Paducah. And this doctor recommended one in Nashville they'd never known. Never met before. And she went to see him. We happened to have the privilege of going with him. And in the meantime, she'd received a letter from a doctor in Brazil that told her just how bad things were. Of course, naturally, she was sort of down in the dumps. So they went in to see the doctor, her and Brother Dempsey. Didn't know him. He didn't know them. They didn't even know the doctor in Mayfield before. He examined her, and he told her. He said, that doctor's done all he could. But said, I'm glad there's one thing he hadn't done. One thing he hadn't done. A new kind of treatment that we have that he didn't have to give. He said, we want to give that to you. If we can, if we can get it, we'd like to give it to you. So, to make a long story short, Brother Dempsey and Dorothy doesn't have any insurance in the States. They just have to pay it out of what they get. Anyhow, he came into the office where we were, told his secretary this doctor did, called another doctor down the street, told his secretary, said, call that doctor and tell him, I have a missionary from Brazil up here, and I want that doctor as a favor to me to see her today and do a CT scan on her. A few minutes, Brother Dempsey and Dorothy came out. About 5:30, we went down and saw this doctor after office hours. He did the scan on her. And every time we went out of a doctor's office, they'd tell him, no charge. I don't know whether you know doctors very well or not. But he entered a hospital in Miami, Florida, a Seventh-day Adventist hospital. And they wanted him to pay $10,000 down before they'd let him in the hospital. Folks, that's religious doctors. This doctor said, no charge. The doctor did the scan. Came out. They didn't know him. He didn't know them. He said, no charge. They had two called Dorothy and said, I'm going to try to get this treatment. Said, it's extremely expensive. It's extremely expensive. More expensive than any other kind of treatment. That upset Dorothy. She came in and she said, we can't afford this. She said, I can't spend money that people and churches have given for mission work. Said, I'll just sell my jewelry, talking about the redemption that you've given me. And sort of got next to me. My wife don't have much jewelry, but I'd hate to think she had to spend it because some churches somewhere would begrudge that. But I told her, and I believe this. I said, "Sister, I believe every church that gives you a dime, give it to you to use as you need in the Lord's work. You spend it that way, and they'll be happy, and God will too." But on Wednesday, I believe it was, the doctor called and told her condition, said, "I'm going to try to get the medication." On Thursday, he called, and he told her, said, "They give it to me." Said, "You know how I've been church? I can't put you in the hospital. You'd have to have $1,000. I'll give it to you in my office." Folks, God is the answer to sickness, and He's God enough in it. Brother Dempsey said he called her last night, said she felt better than she'd felt in a long time. Folks, He's good at God enough in sickness. Sister Kissel, wherever she is tonight, we'll tell you, He's God enough. Folks, some of us back here was praying for. We didn't know what God would do, but we knew what He could do, and He did it. He's God enough. Oh boy, up in our part of the country, the lost fellow, drunk and alcoholic, had cancer. They cut most of his head away. Then it came back in his chest because of alcohol. That's what the doctor said. I visited him several times. He's still lost. I got Brother Hancock to go with me. We talked with him, and he made a profession. We didn't have too much faith in it. A few days after that, he went to the hospital. I went to see him a time or two. I told my wife, I said, "I know he's saved. All he wants to talk about is the Lord." She went with me one day. She said, "You're right, he sure is." I went up to see him, an old hardened sinner, an alcoholic, folks. Just before he died, I walked in the room where he was, just a few hours, as a matter of fact. He said, "Preacher," said, "I look down that hall and I can almost see Jesus." Wasn't but a little while till he did see. He's God enough, folks, in sickness. He's God enough in suffering. Old Paul and Silas down in the jail at Philippi. At midnight, folks, they were suffering for the testimony. They began to pray and say, "I don't know what they're saying." Whether the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. Maybe His trials dark on every hand, and I cannot understand all the ways that He would lead me to that blessed promised land. But He'll guide me with His eye, and I'll follow till I die, and I'll understand it better by and by. I don't want this thing." And I know one thing, there was an earthquake. Those old prison doors opened up, those shackles fell off, and they went away from there, carrying with them a Philippian jailer. He's God enough in suffering and trouble. And then last of all, He's God enough in sickness, but He even goes further than that, in separation and death. There was a fellow here, I got up here, you read the rest of the chapter, by the name of Jairus, that had a little daughter. And he sent word and said, "My daughter's sick." Before he got there, of course you know she died. And he said, and I love this, when Jesus got there, he said, "Don't be afraid, don't be weeping, she's just sleeping." You know, for a child of God to die, it's just a sleep. I wish I had time to show this, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I believe it's verse 14, it says that those that are asleep in Jesus when He comes back, you know, we know they're talking about dead. But you know what, in the Greek, where that word sleep comes from? It's where we get our word hotel. You know what a hotel is? It's just when you're going from one place to another and you stop over and sleep during the night. Folks, that's all death is for a child of God. It's just a hotel that God has in Roman prison. And we go down there, and there that old gray-headed fellow is back there. Or he's been in the arena with lions. You say, "Paul, tell us about death. You've told us about God is enough and all that. What about death, Paul?" He said, "Let me tell you about my experience on the Damascus Road." "Paul, we've heard about that. What about death?" He said, "Let me tell you about the time in the jail at Philippi. Let me tell you about being lost 14 days on the
Mediterranean Sea. No, Paul, we want to hear, is he God enough in death? I know he's God enough all those other times, but what about now when it comes time to leave this life? He hands that letter to Timothy, to Luke, to carry Timothy. And you sort of hear the heels of those guards clicking as they come down. That all to take him out, to take his head off. Paul, is he God enough? He said, the time of my departure is at hand. I'm ready to go. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth thou hast laid up for me a crown of righteousness, what the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. Folks, that is for Paul. But praise God, the rest of it's for me. And he said, not to me only, but to all those that love his appearing. He's God enough even in death, folks. God enough. Almighty God. Lost sinner, let me tell you tonight, he's God enough for you. I don't care how bad a sinner, what a terrible condition you're in tonight, he's God enough. I hold him up to you as your only hope. Listen, family, church, if you got trouble, you need Jesus. If you're sick, my friend, you need Jesus tonight. If you're on your deathbed, you need Jesus. Let me close by telling you this. I got it from a man sitting here tonight, and I freely and gladly quote from these brethren tonight, folks, that I mentioned. Brother Wilbur Johnson, talking about dying grace. Somebody said, preacher, I don't understand. Because I'm saved, but I don't really want to die. I don't either. You go out in the orchard in a few weeks and you'll find little green apples on that tree. You reach to get them. You'll break the limb off or they'll turn loose. They won't turn loose. But I'll tell you what, if they're June apples, you wait a June. Or if they're fall apples, you wait this fall. Harvest time comes. And they get ripe for the harvest. And the husbandman, the fellow's going to harvest the crop, you walk out to that same apple, folks, and you just reach up and touch it, and it'll turn loose and fall in your hand. One of these days it's going to be harvest time for God's vineyard, for you and for me. The Lord's going to come down in his garden to gather some lilies. He's going to reach down, and when it's harvest time, he'll say, come on. You say, thank you. Lord, I've been waiting for this. That's why you elected me. That's why you died for me. I'm ready to come. Praise God. Thank you.
Amen.